Zechariah chapter 7 is a most interesting chapter as to why some believers, some Christians' prayers are not answered. Now, it's vital that the church realises its calling in the world right now, because we are in crisis, and it's a serious crisis that we are in with the coronavirus. Now, Jesus said quite distinctly that the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that the church has been created to serve God in God's mission in the world. And that mission is to bring all nations to a saving knowledge of God. God, as it were, employs the church to bring his salvation to all people in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that all nations will be blessed through his seed. And the Apostle Paul confirmed this, that in his reply to the unbelieving Jews who rejected the gospel he was preaching to them, he said that the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So if the church is to fulfill its calling, it's very important that its prayers are heard and that it has a close relationship and fellowship with God. Prayer is a wonderful gift, a wonderful tool that God has given us to help us in our interaction with him and with the world. Now, in this passage in Zechariah chapter 7, we have an important message for the church today in regard to prayer, or rather to what we call unanswered prayer. In this chapter, the returned exiles in Judea are amazed that God is not answering their prayers. And there were two reasons, two main reasons, why God did not even listen to their prayers, never mind answer them. And one of these reasons was the formality in their religious worship, or in some of their religious worships. They were lacking sincerity and depth. You see, when in Babylon, the Jews had appointed several fasts. And these fasts were to mourn over what happened in Palestine, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So they established these fasts to mourn over that. But now the Lord had brought the exiles back to Jerusalem. And this delegation that had come to the priests in Judea, in Jerusalem, asking the important question, should I continue to weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? That's in verse 3 of the chapter. They had a concern, and the concern was the reason for the instituting of the fast. A fast that was now over and past. Not only had the exiles returned, but the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem and was halfway up. So the reason for the fast, for mourning for a fast, was out of chronology, as it were. So the Jews were challenged to examine their motives in their religious fasts. And they were challenged about the sincerity and the genuineness of what they were doing. And God's reply to them was this: was it for me that you fasted? Verse 5. Was it for me? Were you really fasting for me? And God said something more. He said about their times of feasting as well. When we're talking about fasting, let's talk about your feasting. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Do you not eat and drink for yourselves and not for me? So God's reply in verse 13 of our chapter is clear. He's saying, look, I've been calling upon you for years through my prophets, the former prophets, and by my spirit, in verse 12, to get genuine. But you have ignored my pleas. You haven't listened to me. And so I'm ignoring your prayers now, your pleas. And in verse 13, he makes it so clear. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. You didn't listen to me, says God. And now, I'm not listening to you. So today, we in the West are also challenged, aren't we? With our many new initiatives in connection with the coronavirus. Is God's glory primary in our new initiatives? Or is it mainly and only that we and our loved ones will be protected and healed quickly? What about Elijah's prayer about the famine in his day? You know, he prayed that it might not rain, that it might not, the famine might continue, as it were, until the nation would repent. And he kept it up for 3 years. And so we must ask, is our nation's repentance just now a real priority in our prayers? In all our prayers at this time, let us ensure we include repentance, our nation's repentance. We could apply this rebuke to Israel, to ourselves also, in our feasting, in our eating and drinking at Christmas and Easter time and other times when we gather and feast around church services. Is the Lord foremost in our gatherings? Or are these gatherings mainly a family and social occasion and not truly a worship of the Lord? Now, there's another reason why God ignored the prayers of Israel. It was something more practical. It was the ignoring of the most vulnerable people in their society. Something that was very close to God's heart. Israel did not give priority to the fatherless, to the sojourner, or to the poor. And as the one verse puts it, they were even scheming against each other. That's in verse 10. That's what verse 10 is saying. Israel miserably failed in their social relationships, both toward their own people and toward the immigrants who had come among them. God is very concerned that his people are foremost in good social relationships with all types and kinds of people. Now we may ask, what has this good works to do with the church? Answer is absolutely everything. Everything. Christianity is not simply an ideology. It is intensely practical. Practical faith in God was the main concern all the prophets had about Israel. Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Micah. And it's the same in the New Testament. This subject is what the apostles wrote about in their epistles. Paul, Peter, James, John. That those who have received God's free grace in salvation are obligated to in turn to be gracious to others, to non-believers as much as believers. Is that not the message of the Good Samaritan? What's the message of the Good Samaritan? Who's my neighbour? Everyone. The sinner. The drunkard. Luke chapter 10. Now, Paul insisted that Titus would instruct his congregation in such a way so that those who had believed in God, he's talking about the Christians, you see, this is for Christians, that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Read Titus chapter 3 about good works. After all, isn't it true that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. These marks of God's people are to do with our relationships with people. Paul asked Titus to remind them to be ready for every good work and to avoid quarrelling. To avoid quarrelling. Are you easy to get on with? Are you awkward to work with? And to be gentle, he said, and to show perfect courtesy. You're a good driver. You're a kind, obliging driver. Insist on these things, said Paul. Peter tells us, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Do not repay evil for evil. Do good, seek peace, pursue it, show hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 4, read it. All these instructions over how we live as Christians, because that's important. The Christian's general lifestyle should be suffused with these characteristics, which not only pleases God, but gives credibility to the Christian faith. So the Christian church today must learn that her messages, as well as her prayers, will only be acknowledged by God if our lives are conformed to his will. As believers, we must reflect the image of God, the image of Christ, rather, who went about doing good, Acts chapter 10. Being Christ-like in our daily behaviour towards all classes of people is the best and the most successful form of, yes, evangelism. The choices and values of believers does impress unbelievers who have a completely different psychology of life. The most famous sermon in the world is the Sermon on the Mount. And it was an address to Christ's disciples about the outworking of their faith. This is how they would know that they are truly Christ's disciples. It was full of directions regarding our relationship with people, Christian and non-Christian. If we've tasted of free salvation, we should be as gracious to others as God was to us. Well, friends, may God help you and I to, in the church, to be more and more Christ-like in our daily lives. God bless you.